Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Command and teach these things. Everybody say these things.
These.
All right. Let no one despise you for your youth. And all of God's young people said.
Amen.
All right. Some of you claim that. That's all right. But set an example. Set the believers an example, I should say, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which has been given to you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that... Yeah, you can say it if you want. All may see your progress. Keep a close watch. Oh, this verse. When I was studying this passage, this verse kicked me in the guts. It said, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The title of my message today is, These Things, These Days. Everybody say, These Things, These Days. Now, I have in my pocket here something that you will have seen all over the malls and every primary school. It is a fidget spinner, right? How many of you have... It's hypnotizing, isn't it? I was watching it. And it's funny because I bought this one for my child. This was about 2 months ago. And noticed that when it got into my hands, I started flicking it a lot to the point where I'd walk down the street and I'd have nothing in my hand and I'd still find myself... doing this action. But this is one of those fads. How many of you recognize this is one of those fads that's going to disappear faster than a lot of the fads that you will have seen throughout? Man, it's so addicting. I don't know if I can preach with this thing in my hand. Some of you are looking at me like, what is that anyway? I won't bother to explain it. Just go down to any local mall. You'll see them for sale and you get them and you spin them. And do you guys have them in your schools? You guys seen them a lot? Oh, do you have one? You have one? God bless you, man. God bless you. They're awesome. But some of the trends that you might recognize that have gone past these things these days are some that I'll throw up on the screen. The next one here is one you might remember called planking. You remember planking? Not the ones we do at zoo, Chelsea and Ray, like the proper fitness ones, but the ones where you actually lie down on your face. That was a strange trend where people would take photos on Instagram of themselves planking and lying down face down. How many of you remember the ALS water challenge? You know, everybody pouring buckets of ice cold water. I had a friend's mother who was battling cancer, and I remember conversing with them, asking them, you know what, should I do the bucket challenge, you know, for in support of your mom? And he said, no, just give me the money. So I didn't do the bucket challenge. Some of you may be too young to remember this trend. This is the trend called chatterings. Anybody remember chatterings? You used to flick these little things on this iron ring and then move it around. And the ring, they were so irritating. And if you did them for a long time, you'll notice that you'd have silver thumbs. If you bought the cheap ones anyway. How do you remember, many of you remember a long, 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 long time ago there was this trend? Now known as Pokemon Stop. Didn't last very long, right? But the technology's obviously bearing... Okay, this one for real is a long time ago. Some of you might remember this. Right? The Tamagotchi pets. So if you grew up where I grew up, you're like, what is that? I didn't even know. These are the electronic pets that you used to feed by pressing button every 3 hours. And okay, we're going all the way back with this next picture. This is in a museum. This is an ancient device called a pager. Before cell phones, you used to have a pager, and then when someone would dial a number to your number, and then the number would appear with whatever the message was. Then you would have to go to the phone and dial that number and call the person that sent you the beep or the message. Okay, this is the Ancient of Days, this next one. These are called knuckle bones. How many of you remember knuckle bones? All right, there's so many. See, these are these things those days. So there's a game called knuckle bones where you would throw these five like metallic stones that are supposed to look like knuckle bones. You'd throw them up in the air and then catch all five of them on your hand, then flick them up and catch them in your hand. And you'd do one, then two, then three. There was a whole game behind it. You know, where I grew up, we couldn't afford knuckle bones, so we'd have stones from outside. Any of you grew up like that? The stones? Not knuckle bones, but knuckle stones. Yeah, that's my... Because the stones got in your knuckles when they throw it up. But that's hard times. Pray for me. Struggle is real. But those are things that were present at those times. And how many of you recognize that these things, including the spinner thing in my pocket, this thing is fleeting. It's going to be a matter of a year. We'll look at this thing and look at it as strange as when we look back at Gangnam Style, right? It's just like, this doesn't work anymore. Why were you so fascinated by the spinner toy? And these are not the sort of things that you would pass on to the next generation. What my point is, like, there's some things that we think about that we think will have some value for the next generation, but really they are of no significance at all. But then there's some things that God would have us look at as keys that we can pass on to the next generation. Now, if we show this map, this is a map of the area of the Mediterranean Sea and in the north, the Aegean Sea. Paul is writing, if you look at number one on the slide, it is the area called Macedonia. Scholars believe he would have written it from either Thessalonica or around that area. Paul would have written this letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young up-and-coming leader who had spent a lot of time with Paul. And Paul, who is the writer of 1 Timothy, was basically his mentor. He took him on many spiritual missional journeys. They went on missionary journeys around that region. And Timothy would observe the way Paul would do ministry, how Paul would address the up-and-coming leaders, how Paul would preach, how Paul would teach the leaders how to run the church, how Paul would pray for people. So Timothy is observing this, and obviously there began to be a passion in Timothy's heart to eventually be a pastor. Until the time came when, after these missionary journeys, you know, Paul would entrust to Timothy some opportunities for him to trial out preaching, to try out praying for people. And this letter was written at a time when Timothy had been put into place as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a thriving metropolis at the time. It's now in the western part of modern-day Turkey. So if you go there now, you can actually see some of the ruins that are there in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. But it was a thriving city. And Paul, this young leader, was put in charge of this church in this thriving city. So he's there, but he's finding it a little bit overwhelming because he's been entrusted in this large city to be a pastor. So as he's been entrusted there, he's finding, because he's a young leader, that there's a lot of people are questioning his leadership, are questioning the calling on his life. And so Paul gets wind of this, gets news of this from somebody who's visiting him in Thessalonica. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him. Now, Paul understands that the power of leadership is so vital that we need to understand that the highest level of leadership occurs when a leader teaches his or her followers to live and lead successfully without them. That's the highest form of leadership. When you have, you know, firstly, you can't call yourself a leader unless you're leading somebody. John Maxwell says that you can't call yourself a leader if you're walking and nobody's following you. If you're walking and nobody's following you, you're just a guy going for a walk. You're not a leader. And so Paul understood that Timothy, amongst others, there's Titus as well, were some of the disciples that God had entrusted to Paul to deposit and to mentor so that eventually Timothy could become that leader that God had called him to be. But how many of you know it's not as easy as waking up one day, thinking that you mentored somebody and going, off you go. There's a leadership path that we can find throughout Paul and Timothy's life in the book of Acts and in 1 and 2 Timothy as we read it. The first step of this leadership process is called watch me. If you are leading somebody, you've got to let them watch you do what you say you're going to do. For instance, if I say to somebody that I'm mentoring that I want to teach you how to evangelize, I can teach them theoretically, but that's not necessarily discipleship. Discipleship or leadership development is when they watch me do it. When they watch me evangelize, when they watch me reach out. You observe while I do it. Then the second step, which Paul did with Timothy, is that you come alongside me and let's do it together. Do it with me. Everybody say, do it with me. All right. Then the third step is you do it and I watch. Okay. And then I can help refine the process. So this is what Paul did with Timothy. He observed him while Timothy would preach. He observed him while Timothy would pray for people. He observed him while Timothy would sit in church governance sessions where they would observe the leadership and just kind of make some calls there and then help him to refine his leadership. So Timothy would take those steps and Paul would watch and just help to refine his leadership. And then lastly, you do it. Do it. You do it. Turn to somebody, encourage them. Okay, you do it. Now here's the thing. That model of leadership development still exists today. It's still just as effective today. But you've got to ask yourself the question, do you have somebody in your life that's speaking into your life that will help you develop like Paul did with Timothy? Do you have a mentor in your life? Do you have somebody that's able to, that you're able to observe as they do it? Then you can do it together. Then you do it and they watch and then you go ahead and do it. So Timothy was in this place where he'd gone through all this leadership process and now had been entrusted with the opportunity to go. One of the most dangerous things that happens at times is that people think that they can go without going through this leadership development process. You need other people to help you to develop in the calling that God has for you. You can't do this alone. All right. So let's go to the scriptures and let's see if these things, like spinning fidget spinners or chatterings or Tamagotchi digital pets, are not the things we necessarily want to pass on to the next generation. Let's look at scripture and what scripture says we should pass on to the next generation. Are you with me? All right. Firstly, verse 7 of chapter 4 says, have nothing, no thing, meaning these things are not the things you want to pass on. Irreverent, silly myths. Okay? Everybody say irreverent, silly myths. What is an irreverent, silly myth? Well, let's look at irreverent first. Irreverent means that there is no reverence, right? There's no respect. There's no garner of honor given to those myths. So sometimes, you know, like in some cultures, okay, I won't say which cultures they are, but some cultures they'll say, you know, if you're pregnant, don't eat pineapple, otherwise the baby will come out yellow or something like that. This is what we call an irreverent, silly myth. Why are you slapping? That's not, is that their culture? I'm sorry. But like, how many of you have heard different cultures have different myths? And if we believe those things apart from the scriptures, then we will pass on irreverent, silly myths. And Paul is saying to Timothy, have nothing to do with that. Like, have nothing to do with superstition. Have nothing to do with another example of irreverent, silly myths. Because the silly myths are things that aren't true. And if they're irreverent, then irreverent, silly myths is gossip. Speaking ill and irreverent of other people. That is also an irreverent, silly myth. Do not. The Bible's very clear. Have nothing. Everybody say, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Put your hand on your mouth real quick. We declare, by putting our hands on our mouths, I won't put mine on my mouth because I have to speak these words and it will sound really muffled if I don't. But we declare with our mouths as Every Nation Brisbane that no irreverent, silly myths will come out of our mouths in Jesus' name. Put your hands on your ears. We pray for our ears that they would be blocked to irreverent, silly myths and that we would have filters to not believe gossip in Jesus' name. You would have filters on our ears to avoid us from chismis and all that gossip, all that other stuff in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but obviously you need to replace the irreverent, silly myths with something. And here's the rather, train yourself for godliness.
Or while bodily training is of some value.
Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. So what Paul's breaking down here is, okay, rather than irreverent silly myths, what I want you to do is train yourself for godliness because it has ultimate value. Now the way I describe it and looking at it is I describe it by these hands that catch things here. Like Your hands, if they're put out like this, they're beneficial for this life. For instance, if your body, your mind, and your soul, if you're training those things, it's beneficial for this life right now. But how many of you know that no matter how hard you train this body, it's going to die eventually? You might prolong the process of which that happens, which is good. Gives you more years to live out the destiny and the purpose that God has for you. And that's why you should aim to be healthy and strong. But inevitably, you're going to die. You all know about that grand study that was done at University of Queensland, right? And the survey was done. And amongst 100% of those surveyed, they found that every single one of them eventually died. That is the statistic. Wow. Every single one of you will die, no matter how healthy your body is. And so it's beneficial for this life. Now, is there no value in working out and eating healthy and training your mind and going into the library and reading books? No, there is definitely value, but it's beneficial for this life. What God wants us to train for is godliness training, which is the next picture here, because it's beneficial for this life and the life to come. So you train your body and your mind in the context of godly training. See, the ultimate training that you should train yourself for is godly training. Why? Because if we look at the next picture, if you just train your body and your mind, you'll miss out on the eternal value of everything that God wants to pour out. Are you with me? Like, you'll only catch what's beneficial for this life, but you won't catch what's beneficial for eternity. God doesn't care as much about how rock hard your abs are as much as he cares how rock hard your character is. That's what he's more interested in, because it's your character of which we glorify God with. It's your character that will way outlast your abs. Praise God for abs. One day, Lord, one day. But how many of you know? And I'm not using this as an excuse, but I am using this to help you to prioritize around things that God would rather have you train for in this life. Train for the next. Train as to how to live. So when you work out and when you eat healthy, it's only with a kingdom perspective that you do that. Like, I want to be healthy so that I can outlive the purpose of which God has me alive for. I want to be able to travel the world and preach the gospel. That's why I want to get healthy and get fit and eat right. And that's the reason why I want to train my mind as well. It's to advance his kingdom.
But if it's just for me to look great and see my absolute, I don't know what this accent is, but you know what I'm trying to do.
You know, then it's all pointless, because it's only beneficial for this life. Are you with me? So God is saying, okay, avoid silly myths. Be careful not to, you know, bodily training is great, but I want you to do godly training. Okay, here he goes. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Again, everybody say these things. And Timothy, again, is a young leader. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example for the believers, right? In speech, here's the five criteria here. We're not going to break them down, but I'm just going to give them to you. Set an example in your speech. Can people tell about your godly training by how you talk? Is it evident in the vocabulary you use? In speech, be an example, what? In conduct, the way you behave, the way you conduct yourself. Can people tell about the Christ? And I'm not just talking about moral behavior. I'm even talking about things like generosity. You can be as upright as possible, but if you are upright and uptight, then sometimes that's even a worse witness to those who don't know about Christ. Because it's by the grace of God that we're able to be generous and to live righteously. So can people see the difference? People would say, oh, well, you can tell I'm a Christian. Well, can we tell? Can we tell by your conduct and your speech? Number three, in love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, I can have the gift of many tongues, or can prophesy in many tongues. But if I have not love, I am nothing but a noisy gong. A lot of Christians are just, dong. Let us put on display our Christianity by the way we love one another and we love the broken, the way we love the lost. Can people see these things in our life? Number four, in our faith, the way that we put our life where our faith is. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's the substance. It is substantiated. It is manifest of things hoped for. And it says, now faith is the substance. It wasn't like the author of Hebrews was talking about something else, and then he's now talking about faith. He's talking about a specific kind of faith, because when you read two verses before that, he's already talking about faith. He's talking about a specific kind of faith that believes now God is alive and he's going to do exactly what he said he'll do. It is manifest. I walk like it's manifest. I pray like it's manifest. What does that mean, Pastor Nell? Well, I pray in faith that God is going to grow this church. I pray in faith that God is going to continue to work in my family. I pray in faith that God will see his purposes worked out in my life as if it's already done. I pray in faith because my faith is not necessarily in those things. My faith is in a God who is Lord of those things. And so I want to be an example in my faith. And that faith also links to the salvific faith that sees that I believe in the finished work of the cross. Can people see that my faith is in Jesus? Because it will be evident that I believe in Jesus by a transformed life. Can people see my faith? Then lastly, impurity. Come to Mixtape on Friday. Invite all the friends that you know are going through. Maybe some of you, or you have a friend that may be going through some relational stuff. Get them to a Mixtape. It's going to be a great time where we just talk about how God has designed relationships, friendships, marriage, and intimacy with people. Just bring them there on Friday. You're gonna enjoy that. But be an example in purity, and that's unfortunate. As we mentioned last week, even within the church, people are still struggling in this area. When if we fully lean on the grace of God and understand that he has done everything to make us pure, make us righteous, becoming sin so that we could be called the righteousness of God, then we see that transformation happen. So those are the five things: in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. God is calling us to be an example. Turn to three people around you, tell them, God's calling us to be an example, mate. All right, verse 13. Until I come, this is Paul talking, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. To public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So the first thing of these things that God wants us to pass on to the next generation is our example. Second thing he wants us to pass on is our passion for the Scriptures. He wants us to be a people that devour the Scriptures, that are so passionate about the Bible. And that's what we want to see here at this in this church, is a passion to want to dissect the Scriptures and know God deeper from the understanding of the Scriptures. The next verse says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So the first one was be an example. Second one is devour the Bible. The third one is what we are called to serve generationally. Now this is going to surprise a lot of you. This may even offend some of you. But I'm here to tell you that if you read the Bible, you will discover that Christianity and being a Christian is a declaration that it's not about you. When you become a Christian, your life does not become Disneyland with free candy floss for the rest of your life and you get to hold hands with Mickey going on every single ride. No, it's not Disneyland. Oh. When you begin to understand what Christianity and in its essence is about, it's about serving, it's about offering yourself as a sacrifice the same way that Christ offers himself as a sacrifice for our lives and our sin. God is calling us to serve this generation. God is calling us to serve generationally and think past ourselves. Think past the reason why, serve past just our own comfort and begin to understand, man, I'm here to help others. I live to help others. Again, the question I often get asked as a pastor is, Pastor Nelly, can you help me figure out why I'm on the planet for, you know, what am I life for, what is my destiny, what is my purpose? And I can sum it up simply in four words. And those four words just happen to be the four words of the tagline of this church. You live to honor God and love people. Honor God and love his people. That means that you exist to serve others. And by the power of the God that you honor, you are alive to help others to come to know him. That's the reason why you live. Now, how you do that may be different. Like some of you may be, amazing chefs and cooks and bakers. I want to know you. I just feel like a linkage in the spirit already. As you serve, I will help you receive ministry. And some of you may be able to use those gifts of baking and cooking to help serve those who don't have food and then be able to engage them with the gospel. Some of us are musicians in here. Well, using music as a means to go out missionally and play your music and sing over the city, as well as train musicians or build with other musicians who are out there trying to find fulfillment in their music, when really that fulfillment can only be found in Christ or any form of creativity, right? Like a lot of us as creatives, I'm a creative as well, we find our definition, we find our identity in our creativity, and if that thing's stripped from us, we don't know what to do with ourselves because we lose all meaning or purpose in life. When you begin to understand why God's wired you a certain way, you use that for the glorification of God. Some of you are entrepreneurs and business people. God has called you to reach business people, and God has called you to thrive where God's called you to be and prosper where God's called you to be in order to fund the furtherance of His kingdom and send missions teams and plant churches, but also to disciple business people. God's called you to do that. But if we think that our Christianity exists just for ourselves, we miss the point. We miss the entirety of why God saved you. God didn't just save you so that you could have a personal Jesus by yourself, and the enemy would be happy for you to exist on your own without affecting at all the change of anybody else's life. He'd be happy for you to sit in the closet as a Christian and not affect change. You know, wow, good on you. You see, if you really know the God that I know, if you really get close to His heart, you begin to hear His heart beat for the lost, His heart beat for the church, His heart beat for those who are broken. You begin to hear His heart beat, and you can't tell me that you know His heart without hearing it and letting it become your heart as you thrive and strive to reach those who don't know Him. There is no correlation. In fact, the correlation between spiritual maturity and no love for the lost is often likened to the Pharisees anyway. And those are the ones whom Jesus would always rebuke. We're called to serve generationally. You're called to serve this next generation. So those are the things, these things. Are you with me? You got these things? Be an example. Everybody say, be an example. Devour the Bible. And then serve generationally, the way that Paul did with Timothy. Now he says, practice these things. There we go again, these things. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them. So don't just do them once, do them twice, but like immerse yourself in these things so that all may see your progress. And then lastly, again, the gut kicker. Read this with me. Everybody read it together. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The best judge of yourself, apart from God Himself, is yourself. You can talk all you want, no, don't judge me. Sing a Tupac song about it, don't judge me. Don't you judge me, only God can judge me. You can say all that you want, but like the best person that can judge you is yourself. And so Paul urges Timothy, his spiritual son, like the Holy Spirit is urging you, keep a watch on yourself. Don't get caught up in silly myths, in silly, irreverent myths. Don't get caught up on the things that won't last for very long. These things are not the things that God wants us to pass on to the next generation. What are we passing on to the next generation in our speech, in our conduct, in our faith, and in our love? What are we passing on to this next generation? And I know my young people over here on this side, they're probably thinking, you know, well, we're just waiting to receive because they're all supposed to pour into us. No, you guys are pouring into the next generation as well. Like every single one of us has been activated to pour into another generation. What are you pouring into the next generation?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.